ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians, at least by way of introducing our study this evening, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Now, a few weeks ago, we noticed Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now, that text does not mean that immediately upon dying, everybody then comes to judgment. Rather, we all go to that intermediate state, both the righteous and the wicked. But there is a day, we're told in Acts 17:31, that God has appointed to judge the world in righteousness through the man that he has appointed, even Jesus Christ. And so we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Notice that, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the 10th verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, in recognizing this, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, what are your thoughts about that coming day? What's your emotional response to this reality? That all will give an account. And that all obviously includes you and me. You will give an account at that judgment seat. Coming before this holy, this just, this omniscient judge, the one who brings every work into judgment and even every secret thing. In fact, it speaks more than once about the secrets of men's hearts being revealed. And have you ever wondered, what about the sins of believers, the Lord's people? Will those be revealed? As you contemplate that future judgment, are you at all apprehensive? Do you look at it even perhaps, at least in some measure, with a sense of dread? Well, one thing is certain. That day should be regarded by us as very important. So important that it governs our thinking, it even governs our life now, even, mind you, in the enjoyment of God's good gifts. Because as we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, you say, here, young man, rejoice in your youth, and here's God's goodness to you. Yes, but know that even in these things, God will bring you to judgment. Not there talking about God's going to bring condemnation for enjoying his good gifts, but the point is there is an accountability before God, even in the enjoyment of such things as these. And we're to live with this mindfulness of that day, as Paul here does in 2 Corinthians 5, so that we conduct ourselves as those who indeed must come to that judgment seat and give an account. And that is why this truth is set before us again and again in God's Word, often with great emphasis. In fact, you'll recall from Acts 10:42 that the Lord Jesus commanded that this should be preached, that he it is who will judge the world, both the living and the dead. Well, as we saw in our last study, yeah, this is obviously important from our perspective, that coming day we're going to give an account. But it's also important from God's perspective. And that for a number of reasons, especially having to do with what that judgment means to God. What will transpire at that time? For instance, we noticed in that previous study that coming judgment is important for the sake of justice. That justice might be upheld and accomplished. And especially that all crimes and wrongdoings might be punished consistently with what justice requires, that all might receive a just recompense for deeds done in the body. That would include even sins against the holy God. Scripture itself reminds us, as we pointed out last week, that justice is not always done in this world, and never is it entirely done in this world. And even Acts 17:30, it reminds us that these times of ignorance, God winked at them. Romans chapter 3, he's passed over these sins rather than bringing that final judgment on them. Rather, he's been forbearing. He's let sin go, but that will not be so forever. because the day comes that justice must be done. Deuteronomy 32:4, all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And as Abraham said, will not the God of the whole earth, the judge of the whole earth, rather, do right? Well, he will. Justice must be done. It will be done. And this is what happens then at that time when Christ judges the world in righteousness. Romans 2 and verse 5 calls it the day of the revelation of the righteousness of God. Or 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 is Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, who will then be there. So justice will be done perfectly so on that day. All crimes and sins, known hidden motives and ill intent and so forth, and even mitigating circumstances will be also taken into account, and a perfectly just judge will pronounce a just verdict. Now, how important is that for the righteousness of God? Remember, the righteousness, the justice of God is so important, so essential to his character, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to satisfy the demands of justice, to make atonement for those sins, so God could be just while pardoning sin, even treating us, justifying us. God couldn't just sweep sin under the carpet. No, justice must be satisfied. Okay, well, if that's so with the sins of all the elect, they are atoned for. What about those sins for which atonement was not made by Christ? Well, surely those sins too must be punished, consistent with the justice of God, all that justice requires. That's why that day is important. Essential character of God, the righteousness of God, justice must be done. But then secondly, along with that, even part of that, is there must be the vindication and reward of the saints. As we saw in that previous study, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. That's a righteous thing. For you to be comforted and vindicated. We won't look at the passages, but 1 Peter 4, 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5, it speaks of God vindicating his people at that time, at the judgment. Another text that I didn't refer to, it's a strange kind of a text. We will be looking at it more in days ahead, but perhaps you're familiar with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, where Paul says to them, don't you know that we're going to judge the world? We are going to judge the world. That's a strange kind of a thing. Well, we'll look more at that. But at least what that text does communicate is we are those vindicated. Though the world has hated and mocked us and spoken ill of us, yet, we will then be seen as God's holy ones, God's just ones, who will be involved even that day with the righteous judge in judging the world. And included in that, not only will we be vindicated, but then there is also that righteous reward of God's people. Paul said, there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me that day, and not me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Christ is a righteous judge, rewarding his people. Come now, enter into the joy of the Lord, faithful servant that you are. Well, that's important for the sake of justice, but it's also important because it's Christ, as it were, crowning his work in the lives of his redeemed people. How important is that? Any work entrusted to Christ by way of his redemptive work, that surely is important, and it will come to pass. But then thirdly, we saw in that last study that future judgment is important, not only for our vindication, but for the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. During his earthly ministry, as you know, he was falsely accused. He was slandered as an apostle. He was an imposter, and he was despised and rejected. And the last time the world saw him, well, he was being treated as a vile criminal, being executed upon that cross. And people today still reject him. They'll not have him to rule over him. They blaspheme him. But come that day, Christ will be fully vindicated when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Philippians 2, 9 through 11. But we saw where that's going to take place over in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, where there again, it speaks of every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, And that, we're told, is at the judgment seat of Christ. When Christ reigns as judge, he will be vindicated. And he will be acknowledged as the great Lord he is, even as his reward for his work. In fact, even when Jesus would say to his enemies, henceforth you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory, he's going to be vindicated, or every eye will see him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and they will mourn, those who pierced him even, he will then be vindicated. Well, how important is that? Well, that's what we looked at last week. Sorry for the extended review, but I felt it important. And now there are three more matters that underscore how important that future judgment is to God himself. Included in that which we've already seen about the vindication of Christ, future judgment is part of Christ's final triumph over all of his enemies. It's part of his final triumph over all of his enemies. In that parable that pictures coming judgment, wherein the saints are rewarded, Luke 19:27, Jesus there is pictured in that parable as saying, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Well, that's a parable, I know. But it's no parable when we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:25 that he must reign until he puts all enemies beneath his feet. All enemies will indeed be put down at last. And 2 Peter 3:7 describes that as the day of judgment and perdition or destruction or ruin of ungodly men. Come now to 2 Peter, if you would, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. As you know, in 2 Peter, he's talking about these mockers, these scoffers. Yeah, where's the promise of his coming? You've been saying Jesus is coming all this time. Nothing's changed. Everything's going on the same. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, everything isn't always going on the same. You're forgetting all about the flood, and judgment has come in the past, a universal judgment. But right now, he's saying basically Christ delays his coming so as to save sinners. But he will come. He will be vindicated. He will triumph over all of his enemies. 2 Peter chapter 3, you notice verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word that kept them going way back ever since the flood, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Coming down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This he describes as, notice again, verse 7, that time for which is reserved for fire, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so that day is the day of Christ's final and complete triumph. Notice a parallel passage to this in the book of the Revelation. Please come to Revelation chapter 11, but along the way I want you to notice words in chapter 10 which will help us identify the time that is being spoken of here. Revelation, the 10th chapter. John has had this vision of this angel standing on sea and earth, and he says in verse 5, Revelation 10, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. The old King James, there'd be time no more, but it's not saying that time ceases to be. The point is, there'd been delay, but now delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God. God's purpose in this world is there to be finished at that seventh trumpet, which is now set before us over in chapter 11. Let's take up our reading at verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So here you have, when the mystery of God is complete, that seventh trumpet, the final triumph of Christ, when the dead are raised and judged, death itself is destroyed at that resurrection. And chapter 11 here is very parallel with what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, the kingdom being delivered up to the Father as the nations, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That at the time judgment comes, the final triumph of Christ over all of his enemies. Very parallel with 1 Corinthians 15. We can throw in here Revelation chapter 20. We no doubt will be coming back to these passages, but Revelation 20, 11 through 15, you're familiar with it, I know, when all are raised and stand before God and judged each according to his works. We're told if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. That is the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Matthew chapter 25, it speaks of it as the verdict being announced. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these go away to everlasting punishment. Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46. Listen to the words of writer Anthony Hokema in his book, The Bible and the Future. The day of judgment means the final triumph of God and his redemptive work in history. The final and decisive conquest of all evil and the final revelation of the victory of the Lamb that was slain. The day of judgment will reveal beyond the shadow of a doubt that in the end, the will of God will be perfectly done. Is that important to God? All we're trying to establish is the importance of future judgment. How important is that to God? Christ's final victory, triumph over sin. Brethren, that's essential to God's great eternal purpose, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, that's essential. That's crucial. It's even the end in view. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Pick up our reading at the ninth verse. God having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, and all that means, the dispensation of the fullness of the times, doesn't mean, oh, look, there you got dispensationalism, there it is. Rather, it simply means the end result of sending Christ. Now, the end result of Christ's whole work. The dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And he goes on to speak more of how in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Well, the point is, he's saying here's the end result. Here's what God sent Christ to do, to gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means God's rule being fully restored and vindicated, it means harmony being restored to God's universe after man's fall into sin. It's talking about the undoing of the fall, the remedy of the fall, what 1 Corinthians 15 describes as that kingdom being delivered up to God having been completed, and which includes the final triumph over all the enemies. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, that day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, or 2 Peter 3:7, that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, where they are then put down in their rebellion. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, it says much the same, how God sent and equipped Christ to reconcile all things to himself, that is to say, by triumphing over all of his enemies. Either by grace, he sent Christ to reconcile all things to himself, and has he reconciled through faith, through the blood of his cross? Or, in some cases, it's by judging his enemies and assigning them, sending them forth in judgment to perdition, so that peace is restored in God's creation. That's the end in view. Well, that's important. Do you agree? Enough so to send Christ to accomplish this great work and to do all required to that end. Brethren, you know, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam fell, it impacted not only himself, it impacted not only Eve, rather it impacted all of his descendants, right? But that's not all Adam's fall did. It also had this great negative consequence for material creation, for this world. You're familiar with it in Genesis 3, the thorns and thistles and all that makes life difficult and so forth would then come into this world. And we're told that it's going to be this way all the way to the end. It's not until we come to Revelation 22:3 that we read the words, and there'll be no more curse. No more curse at that time, but through the whole course of human history, well, up until that end, the curse characterizes this world. So in the meantime, let's turn there, Romans chapter 8. In the meantime, it's that which we're told about, which Paul describes in the 8th chapter of Romans. Says in verse 19 of Romans 8, for the earnest expectation of the creation, talking about material creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So here you've got this world, because of the fall, subjected to the futility of serving man, in bondage to corruption and decay, with thorns and thistles and death all around. And that's his present creation, and is groaning for that time when it will be set free from that glorious liberty of the sons of God. It's going to partake of it. Notice he goes on to say in verse 23, when that happens, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, that is to say, our resurrection day. So that's what creation waits for now. Material creation. And brethren, it's in light of this that we understand those foretellings in the Psalms. Notice, please, Psalm 96. How up until the end, you've got creation under the curse, groaning because of that futility and that corruption that characterizes it until the time when there is no more curse. But notice, Psalm 96. Take up our reading of verse 11 in anticipation. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. And so you have material creation called to rejoice. That day comes, surely it will be rejoicing when that day comes, when it is set free from that bondage to corruption. And these elements melt with fervent heat, and there's that new heavens and new earth, the final triumph, and it's in connection with God coming to judge the world in righteousness. Psalm 98, verse 7 through 9, let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness, judge the world and the people with peoples with equity. So the point is, it's all part of that final triumph, where there'll be no more subjection to futility, no more bondage to corruption, but rather this creation is set free. Revelation 21, God makes all things new, a new heavens and new earth. Peter calls it that time, the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The elements melt, fervent heat, but we look for this new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then is fulfilled that which Paul wrote about in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, all things being brought together in one by Christ. Then that oft-repeated prayer of Matthew 6, 9, and 10 is most certainly and finally fulfilled. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice one more text in this connection, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. The point, again, I'm simply getting at is this day of judgment brings with it Christ's final triumph over his enemies, the undoing of the fall, the undoing of the curse on this earth, when it's all set free and the very purpose of God is complete, what Revelation 10 calls the mystery of God that will then be completed. Notice Matthew chapter 13, it's that parable of the tares and the wheat. I won't read the parable, but you're familiar with it, I trust. We'll take up our reading at verse 37. Well, they had said to him in verse 36, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He goes on to speak of it again in verses 47 through 49. But the point is, here is Christ's final triumph. All things that offend, even those who practice lawlessness, he will, as judge, then sentence and execute the sentence upon them. There will be the removal of all sin and all disorder and perfect harmony restored at that day. And that is why this future judgment is so important to God, because it's vital to his eternal purpose. How important is that? And that in connection with this, that coming judgment will also be for the vindication of the ways of God. Isn't it true that many people are very ready to complain against God and his ways? I mean, you look at this world, typical worldling, trying to find fault with God, as it were. They don't like his law. They don't like his right to rule over people. They grumble against his rule in providence. Not uncommon to hear people say, in the light of some catastrophe, well, if God's a God of love, then why all this suffering in the world? Why is all this going on here if God's a God of love? Right? You've heard that. They grumble against God when justice is not done in the earth. Well, you got Hitler, and you got Saddam Hussein, and you got all these wicked people, and they seem to get away, and they do so much evil. Where's justice in the world? Grumble against God. They also grumble against his providential dealings with them personally. Why me? Why me? Why things? Why me? They certainly grumble against God's electing some to salvation, God choosing some to be saved, his choice in grace to save sinners. Have you ever heard people say, oh, but what about the heathen? It's not fair that they don't hear the gospel. These heathen, it's just not fair. God's not fair. You ever heard that kind of stuff? Right? People grumbling against the ways of God, complaining, as if man was somehow wiser or more just or more loving. Well, brethren, that future judgment will bring all of that complaining to an end when people will then see the truth. Okay? Everyone's going to see and know what Abraham knew. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yeah, he will. All will have some insight into that which we have as our call to worship. In Romans chapter 10, verses 33 to the end there, in verse 36, the depths of the riches, both of the knowledge and the wisdom of God, and of him and through him and to him are all things, this great sovereign God and all of his wisdom. Listen to the words of Jonathan Edwards in this connection. There are many things in the dealings of God towards the children of men which appear very mysterious if we view them without an eye to his last judgment, which yet, if we consider this judgment, have no difficulty in them. Things like the short-lived prosperity of the wicked or the suffering of God's people. You see these things in light of the end, in light of that coming judgment. Oh, that just unravels it right now. You see, listen to the words of Dagg, a Baptist theologian. He said this: the general judgment will publicly and impressively vindicate the ways of God in the view of all intelligent beings. The mystery of the divine administration will then be fully unfolded. The wisdom and righteousness of all God's dispensations will then be made apparent. The justice of the sentences then pronounced will be rendered perfectly clear. And on every creature, as he leaves the tribunal to go to the place assigned him, an impression will have been made which will last throughout eternity. He is a just, wise, merciful, glorious God. Right? Now that last part's not Dagg, that's mine, but that's the point that Dagg is getting. Everyone will understand what Israel was to know by that song they were taught to sing back in Deuteronomy 32. I've already referred to this, but notice that if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This song was given to Moses to give, to teach to the children of Israel, especially to be sung and in particular to be impressed upon their memories, so that when the day of judgments would come upon them and they're off in a foreign land of exile because of their wickedness and idolatry, they would then recognize these truths very experientially that were made known through Moses. Well, we won't do the whole of it, but we will start at verse 4. I referred to it earlier. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children, because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Etc., etc. What they're called upon here is, look, when judgment comes upon you, then you're going to recognize how foolish and how wicked, and he will be vindicated. Well, I say that was for Israel to know when judgment would come upon them. But so it will be for all at last, in that future judgment. Psalm 51, verse 4, it's referred to over in Romans chapter 3. Then God will be found just in his pronouncements, in his justice, because men will see themselves as sinners. All condemned people that day will see the nature of their sin and what punishment their sins deserve. When a just judge pronounces sentence, no complaint can be made, because justice will be done repeatedly. We're told of that time that he will give to men according to their works, that is, consistent with what righteousness requires. The vindication of God. And rather than finding fault with God for saving only some by grace, surely the marvel will then clearly be that he would save any. His grace in Christ will be magnified even before his enemies. Look at that amazing grace. All these people saved. And the wickedness of men in neglecting so great salvation, well, that will be very much there loudly testifying against them. Quite honestly, brethren, you know and I know that no one today, no one right now, has any warrant to find fault with God. I mean, he's a perfect, a just, all-wise creator. And will the thing created say to his creator, "Why'd you make me this way? I don't like the way you're doing things around here." And his providential rule is always right. It's entirely consistent with his justice and his mercy ultimately. But that will be abundantly and unmistakably made clear at that coming judgment. And I say every mouth will be stopped as God and his ways are publicly and impressively vindicated. How important is that? Well, that's how important it is to God. And then also at that same time in that connection, God's glory, God's perfections or attributes will be displayed. Psalm 9 and verse 16, "Even now the Lord is known by the judgment he executes." That is, as his judgments are revealed providentially, it declares him. Well, how much more will he be known, will he be revealed at that great universal judgment? Listen to the words of our own confession, the 1689 in chapter 32, paragraph 2. The framers were bold to say, "The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient." Now they're so bold as to say this is the design of that coming day, to reveal God, to manifest the glory of his mercy as well as the glory of his justice. Well, whether that is the reason or simply a primary reason, I'll let someone else sort out. But it is in keeping with what Paul said over Romans chapter 9. I would ask you to turn there. Romans chapter 9. Verse 22, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" We'll not now try to expand on those verses, but they do show it will be the display of God's wrath, of God's power, and all consistent with his justice. In fact, earlier in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, you remember Paul calls it the day of wrath and the revelation, the revealing, the manifesting of the righteousness of God, his righteous judgment. Account will be given and the verdict pronounced and the sentence executed and the wicked damned. Justice will be seen. And God, we're told here, wants to show. Notice that, brethren, verse 20. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, consistent with his justice? But of course, his justice, as we've seen, will also be revealed in his dealings with his people, when, as we're told in 2 Timothy 4:8, the righteous judge will give to his own people that crown of righteousness on that day. His justice will be displayed. all to the praise, I say, of His glorious justice by all and forever. God's glory being revealed. Justice. But also, as emphasized here, His mercy. He will make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. How striking will be the glorious mercy of God that day when it's revealed before the whole moral universe. When you have this multitude that no man can number. People who by nature and practice are hell-deserving sinners. And yet they hear those words from the Savior, the righteous judge, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, vessels of mercy, trophies of God's grace," each one being a display of it now throughout time, but especially that day, showing the efficiency of Christ's saving work, that Christ truly satisfied justice on their behalf, and God in grace, mercy, has saved them. Vessels of mercy they are, God's mercy displayed. Brethren, even the wicked, will see God's mercy and grace displayed in that declaration of our blessedness by Christ. They will understand it in ways they do not now understand it. And how much more will we, those who have been redeemed, those who have been bought by the blood of this Savior, all to the praise of the glory of His grace forever. Brethren, we too will see and understand God's mercy and God's grace as never before. And we will praise Him forever. And we don't have to wait till then to start praising Him. But what will it be then when we've got such a clear sight of it? I should be the one hearing, "Depart from me, ye cursed," but instead I hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." All because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. That love with which He's loved us, with which He loved me, His saving grace. Now, other perfections will be seen, God's wisdom, even here, God's power, God's wrath. But also, in a very pronounced way, it will be the display, the revelation of the sovereignty of God come that day. Okay? At the judgment, God's glorious scene, the perfection of His sovereignty, will be manifest before all. His universal dominion, that He is indeed the King and Judge over all the earth. And here in Romans chapter 9, as you brethren well know, He's talking about God's sovereignty and salvation. God having vessels of mercy that He chose for Himself. And we're told very clearly in verses 14 and following, it's not of Him who runs, Him who wills, it's all according to God who shows mercy, His sovereignty. All that is involved in saving sinners like us, it's all according to sovereign grace, right? His will, His purpose. Well, it's going to be displayed that day in a most pronounced way. And His sovereignty will be evident also over all things, the judge of all the earth, which means that the whole earth is accountable to Him, right? All men in particular. And it will be seen that day when they all give an account, right? That He's the judge of all. His sovereign dominion, His universal dominion. And when He summons all to judgment, His sovereign authority will be everywhere seen. All the dead are going to come forth. Revelation 20, the sea, death, the grave, they all have to give them up and they come forth. And it happens at the command. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 28, "The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth." It's the expression of sovereign authority as a command. He commands His son, because if it's not a violation of your free will, would you please come out of the grave? Brethren, that's not going to be the case. He will speak, and with that authority, then all come forth, as He said, some to a resurrection of life, others to a resurrection of condemnation, as they then are summoned to that great tribunal and to give account before Christ the judge. I say his sovereignty will most clearly be seen, and then when the verdict is pronounced, as we see there in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, verse 41, depart from me ye cursed, and we're told in verse 46, then the righteous go off to everlasting life, the wicked go to everlasting punishment, as Christ's sovereign authority is there displayed, the sovereignty of God. Well, I say that's one major design, at least, of that future judgment, to show God's universal dominion, especially when all rebellion is put down and his complete rule is visibly and forever seen, unrivaled, as we've seen already, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation chapter 11, or Matthew 6, or then Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's glory displayed. In a very real sense, God's design in creation was for the revelation of his glory, what he's like. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth his handiwork. And also God's pervasive providence in upholding and sustaining all things. The whole earth is filled with his glory, the angels say. How majestic is the name of the Lord in all the earth, Psalm 8. So creation and providence by design reveal God's glory. And of course that's the case with his work of redemption, sending his only begotten Son. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. He's exegeted him. He has demonstrated him. And all of this to reveal God's glory. In fact, God's whole eternal purpose of him, through him, to him, all things to whom be glory forever. The revelation of the wisdom and the judgment and the mercy of God. All right there. How important is the display of God's perfections to the moral universe, to all intelligent beings. How important is that from God's perspective? That is how important that coming judgment is. Because there, the righteousness and the mercy of God, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God and the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God will be displayed. And again, our forefathers, Baptist forefathers, were so bold to say, this is it. That's the point. That's the reason. Well, it certainly is a primary reason for that future judgment. So, last study, this study, we've seen half a dozen ways in which that judgment is important. And important for justice to be fully done, for the saints to be vindicated and rewarded, for Christ himself to be vindicated, and for the final triumph over all his enemies, the working out and fulfilling the purpose of God, the vindication of God and his ways, and the revelation of God's glory. Now, in that last study, I simply drew out two applications which are really quite connected. Firstly, if it's this important to God, then it's certain. And in connection with that, if that future judgment is so important and so certain, it deserves our attention. It's to be in our thoughts and directing our lives. Right? You agree, I hope? Well, do we give it the place that we should? How's it been this past week? How many times have we reflected on, like Paul's statement, we must all give an account at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, brothers, seeing its importance, might God help us to live like it. But now another application for us as the Lord's people. What we've seen should impress upon us, it should stir up desire for that day. Desire. As I introduced the study, perhaps when we think of judgment to come, giving account ourselves, perhaps our first thought is, what about me and my sins? And our believer's sins going to be in any way disclosed at that day? And then we can have a sense of dread that I'm going to give an account. Do you know anything of that at all? Do you know anything of that at all? Well, it ought not to be so And there are several reasons for that. We'll look at those more in days to come. But for now, brethren, let's see that that day is not all about us. Okay? That day is not all about us and how we're going to feel come that day. It's about much more important matters. It's about God, about God's glory, about God's purpose fulfilled, about the honor of Jesus Christ and the sovereign good pleasure of God. So when we think of that coming judgment, let's not treat that day as if we were the big thing going on at that time. We're not. But rather, to see that day, what it involves, what it accomplishes, and that in order to keep our desire for it strong. We should desire that. And surely, you do desire these things. Don't you desire justice? Don't you really desire that justice should be done? You do, right? Right, you do. And don't you desire Christ's full vindication and triumph? And that every knee should bow to Him and every tongue confess and give Him the honor that He so richly deserved. Don't you long for that, my brother, my sister? Doesn't He deserve it? And don't you desire that triumph? And don't you want God's ways vindicated and known and God's glory displayed? The whole earth filled with His glory. Even the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, we read that prayer of Moses in Exodus 33:18. Lord, show me your glory. Well, that day, brethren, that prayer is going to be answered for us all. Don't you desire these things? You do, right? You do. Well, come that day, your desires are going to be fulfilled in ways that we cannot now begin to imagine. And in addition to that, the righteous judge is going to give us that crown of righteousness. And we will receive comfort from our God as a righteous thing when He comes to judge. We'll see what that day will involve. Brethren, recognize it so as to stir up desires for it. Keep your desires for it strong. And really pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And see what will be ours come that great day so as to eagerly long for it and all that it accomplishes. So we say with John, even so, come Lord Jesus. I referred to it the other week when we looked at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Pointed unto men to die once after that judgment. And yet the very next verse describes us as the Lord's people, even though judgment, that's there, is we're eagerly looking for Him. Right? Or how about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul saying, Christ the righteous judge is coming. And we are those who love His appearing. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Why is that? Well, not only because we will be vindicated and rewarded ourselves, but because of this great display of God's glory and justice being done and these other important matters that we've seen. Well, brethren, recognize what that day brings. So it's to live in anticipation. And so as now to direct our steps, not simply living for the here and now. Okay? So the day is not only important, but it's desirable. But now there's another application. I say this especially with some of our young people in mind and those whose state, your spiritual state, is uncertain. It certainly applies to any who are unsaved. Though all of us as Christians, we desire so much that's going to happen from that day. We do, don't we? We do. We desire that. Yet there is a sense in which our desire is tempered by one matter in particular. Because that day is described in 2 Peter 3:7 as the day of judgment and perdition, destruction, ruin of the ungodly. When real people will hear Jesus say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and there they will go into eternal punishment. A final verdict, a fixed future, forever and ever. And we have unsaved loved ones, unsaved family members. And we have those whose salvation is unclear. What if they're without Christ? And they die, and then death holds them till judgment day. And that one I so love hears those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed." We desire that day for so many reasons. But what about this? If your state is uncertain, if you're playing a religious game, such as our love for you, we can't ignore the reality of what that day means to you. To you. What will happen to you that day and ever after? What heartache that we now have in even the thought of it. But we're consoled by this. That day has not yet arrived. Nor has that day of Hebrews 9:27 in your own experience, "It's appointed unto man once to die." You're still here, you're still breathing air. It speaks of the future in Romans 2:5 about the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But Romans 2:4 speaks of right now. The goodness and forbearance of God is designed to lead you to repentance. Don't despise His goodness. See that God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And He now calls you to repent, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from sin and worldliness and living for yourself, and to flee to Christ and be saved by Him. And He saves all who come to Him in truth. See, the day is coming when, no, it'll be too late, but that day is not yet. Might God grant that we will be consoled, brethren, in seeing loved ones come to Christ. And if you're here, your case is uncertain. How long are you ready to go on that way? How long? How long? How long? We go on that way. Uncertain. I don't know. Am I saved? Am I not? How long are you going to go that way? Come that day, it'll be too late. It'll be known and it will be fixed. Now's the day. Today is the day of grace and of salvation. Flee to Christ who stands ready to save all who will come to Him. What will you now do? What will you do? And how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation that Christ now freely offers to you? Might God grant His mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You even now would move on hearts. For any among us unconverted, our own dear children uncertain, please grant that now would be the time they have dealings with Jesus Christ. Lord, show Yourself mighty to save. Grant new life. Grant, O Lord, there be genuine repentance and true faith put in You. For us as Your people, Lord, grant that we would keep our perspective right and that we would look ahead to that coming day with real desire and say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And grant that even now we would live in light of that day, not in dread, but even in happy anticipation. And especially, O Lord, our God, that You should be glorified, that Christ would be honored, and that we shall forever be with the Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen.